Please join me in the reading of God's Word by turning to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, it's page 1149, and the Bible's in the chairs. Let's pray and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank you for the wonder of your word, that you, by your Holy Spirit, carried certain men along and caused them to write your word. That same Spirit is the Spirit that you promise and that you give to every believer in Jesus Christ, so that we would know your word, that there would be something inside of us that would create an inner response even to your word. And we thank you that we may gather together as a congregation to listen to your word. We're reminded of Psalm 138, verse 2, which says that you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And so we come in recognition of that lesson of Scripture to consider how valuable, priceless, important your word is. And because of that, we plead with you to fill us anew and afresh with your Spirit so that you will speak from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This much that we read from John chapter 17. Of course, I invite you to keep your Bibles open so that we can follow along and look at some of these things in the passage as we talk about it. And there's also an outline for you in your bulletins. And you read John 17 and you think, wow, have we got a buffet set in front of us today? I mean, we could spend how long in John 17 just following different themes? We could just pull one thread and you would see all kinds of pieces coming together, and then pull another thread and see all kinds of pieces coming together. And it's overwhelming how much is woven together in John chapter 17. But our focus today is to narrow that as much as we can and to look at John 17 in the context of and in preparation for Vacation Bible School. There are three things that we're going to do with this text. And the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to take note of verse 3, because this is the overall theme for our Vacation Bible School curriculum. Every single lesson this following week is going to hang in some aspect on this one verse. And the verse is this: and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so now I'm going to do something really different today. I want us to read this verse together about five times, but I will cue you each time. So let's read it one time. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Okay, now the second time, let's read it a little bit slower, and let's stop at the commas. And this is eternal life. Now think about that. What are we talking about? We're talking about a context of defining eternal life. It's important that we know, right, what eternal life is. And this is eternal life. Now let's take the next phrase: that they know you, the only true God. Okay, just stop there. What is eternal life? That we rightly understand who God is. The essence of eternal life is somehow connected with God. That's it. It doesn't matter so much where eternal life happens. It doesn't matter so much what goes on in the concept of eternal life. What matters is the connection with God. And you say, well, wait a minute. I have come to learn something of eternal life. Yeah, that's exactly right. Eternal life is not the thing that happens when we die and our soul is released from our body. Eternal life has begun in the knowledge of God given by His Word, wherein we are connected with Him. And the text goes on to say, and let's read that last phrase, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And there you have it. That is the essence. Without these two or three little lines about eternal life would be meaningless. All of eternal life is just about God and knowing that we share that relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus prayed for. It came up over and over. That's one of those threads we could tug on in John 17, and all of the verses would kind of line up, and we would see that it's talking to us about Jesus coming from the Father and wanting everybody to know that, and to know that if we are connected in Him, then we're in relationship with Him, and we're sharing that blessing. that we see Him as the one in glory before, and we see Him as the one in glory at the end, and we're connected with that glory, and it's even His glory that is in us. Wow! We become connected in that. Okay, so now we understand what we're reading. Let's read it a third time. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Okay, one more time. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Okay? The fifth time. Now we're going to do it language learning style. When you learn a language, you don't start at the beginning of the phrase because your accent will be wrong. You start at the back of the phrase. And so let's take that last one. And Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Okay? Say it again. And Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Now add the next one. That they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And now you just found out that when you started that phrase, you already knew the last one. It just flowed. You had already memorized it. Okay? So there, same place. That they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. All right, now at the beginning. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. There you go. Everybody gets a mark on the board, right? All right, here's the test. Write it on the back of your outline. I'm not kidding. Beg, borrow, steal a pen or a pencil. Write it down on the back of your outline. Got it? All right, let's say it one more time. Ready? And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Okay? Everybody's got it now? All right, good. What we have done is we have just accomplished the first thing that we're going to do in this text. How can we spend a whole week with this as our theme verse and not know what our theme verse is? How can we connect everything and every part of the conversation? How can we even have conversation with the boys and girls that are going to be entrusted to us if we don't know what this whole week is about? Now we know what it's about. We know the most important thing that we can talk to them about is the reality of God and Jesus Christ that He sent. We're oriented. We're connected. We're now part of the whole curriculum. Now, every single one of us, whether we're kitchen staff, whether we're the storyteller, we can engage in a conversation and we can know with confidence that we know what the main theme of this week is. If we're a prayer warrior at home and we don't see anything of VBS until we show up for the picnic on Friday night, we know exactly what to pray for. We're connected with the theme of this Vacation Bible School program. And all of those stories have a mountain theme. And so that's the second thing we're going to do. We're going to look at John 17 from a mountaintop. And from verse 3, When you kind of look down the slope of the mountain, of course, you see the things closest to you. And we read verse 1. And when Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said. Well, wait a minute. What words did He just speak? What's He talking about? And if we go back to verses 25 to 33 of chapter 16, we see that He's speaking about authority and about relationship with the Father and about faith. And He is saying, take heart, I have overcome the world. Well, that's very comforting to know. Jesus has overcome the world, and now He's going to pray in John 17 about people who are still going to live in the world that he has just overcome. So based on these words that he is the one who has overcome the world, now I can talk to you about living in a world where you're going to be hated because you have God's word in you. All right? If we don't know the authority that Jesus has, and if we don't know his relationship with the Father, and if we don't appropriate that by faith, then we're going to be wandering around aimlessly, and we're not going to be very confident in living our Christian life. And so we have to have that. We take that in. And then we look a little farther down the mountain, and we see in verse 35, and he said, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. Well, here he goes again. In other words, he's saying this little piece on authority and this little piece on relationship with the Father and this little piece on faith that leads me to this prayer, that's all hanging on something else. And he's speaking about that. And what figure of speech? Well, one thing he says is he says, a little while and you will see me no longer. Wait a minute. What figure of speech is that? And then he says, because I go to the Father, you will see me no longer. And we go a little farther back yet to verse 5, but I am going to him who sent me. And all of a sudden, we're seeing, okay, Jesus is going to remove himself from this immediate group on earth. And he's preparing this message to say, I'm no longer going to be here. I'm going back to where I was. So, where was Jesus? Where was God the Son before he took on human flesh? He's this one of supreme glory with the Father. And so when he prays to the Father, he says, glorify me with the glory that I had. Establish this again. Show this to me and show the whole world this. And then he even says, and bring those that are mine, bring them so that they can be with us and they can see my glory that I had. So it's all connected with who Jesus is and what he did. But when he keys this, he says, I am going to him who sent me. That he is part of a huge mission plan of God the Father. This sent is a major theme in the Gospel of John. I'm going to him who sent me. And you saw that in the theme verse. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Right? So it's connected there. We go back just a little bit further. We see that this sent shows up the first time in John 4, the story of, we know it as the woman at the well. And Jesus speaks to the disciples afterwards, and they say, well, you need something to eat. And he says, I have a greater food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. All I'm about is carrying out my task. And in 17:4, I glorified you on earth having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. It's done. It's all done. Right in the middle of those two verses, John 4:34 and John 17:4, are 33 times he refers to the word being sent. Very major theme in John. And now what happens is that all of a sudden, the view from the mountaintop becomes breathtaking. All right? We're seeing that Jesus was sent to do a work. He finished the work. He's going to the Father, but in his prayer, he's saying, Father, what I'm asking of you is I'm asking you to keep the story of my work alive. And in doing that, he says it clearly in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. But he says it also in this text, that we are the sent ones from him. That he is sending us. and I'm praying for them as the sent ones. In verse 18, and you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world to carry out the same mission. We don't have to do the work. He did the work. We tell the story of the work. And we tell the story that all of the work has been accomplished. There's something inside of us that says, I have to do it. There's something inside of the people around us with whom we share our lives that say, I have to do it. I have to do something to be in right relationship with God. So just tell me what the magic work is so that I can be happy that I'm in relationship with God. From the view from the mountaintop is that it's all been done. Jesus was sent to do a work. He accomplished the work. He's no longer remaining. He's going back to the Father. But he says, I'm sending you to keep the story of my accomplished work alive. And that brings us to believing in the sending God. That brings us right to that point of what we're focusing on in this text. And I've given you confessional points. We said the Apostles' Creed, and I'm giving you those same words. I believe in God the Father. First of all, we need to know God is Father. We say this in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. We say, Our Father who is in heaven, right? We confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty. We see this in John 17 because Jesus calls God Father six times in this prayer. One of our greatest delights as children of God is the joy of calling upon God, Abba, Father. To know that God is not standing there just mad, you know, but to know that he's Abba Father. That when we come into his presence, his face actually lights up. He wants the fellowship, the relationship, and our face lights up. And you know, that's the blessing that we talk about at the end of every single worship service. We use the Aaronic blessing. It talks about his face shining. It talks about making his face light up. That's all we want. We long for that. The greatest blessing that we can have is God's face lighting up. That's what he's given us in Jesus. That's the fulfillment of the Aaronic blessing. Second, that he is God, the maker of heaven and earth. And this too links us to both the Lord's Prayer and to the Apostles' Creed. We pray, our Father who is in heaven. Right? We're acknowledging that there's a relationship connection there. Or we say in the Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Right? Now, some of you have been a little bit upset about an article that appeared in the Banner that really attacked and addressed issues of creation and was building up a foundation of science to say that really there are two books now. We read the book of Scripture and we read the book of science and they're equal. All right, now what, without getting into that whole thing, what's wrong with that picture? If we take creation out, we have just put our assurance of salvation in jeopardy. Okay? Now listen to me carefully. I'm not saying that we put our salvation in jeopardy. I'm saying we put our assurance of salvation in jeopardy. How do you know that you belong to God in Jesus Christ? What is your assurance of salvation? The Scriptures tell us that our assurance of salvation is the knowledge of the reality of the resurrection from the dead. A very unscientific fact. And you say, well, we can't have creation because science says that's not the way it works. Well, brothers and sisters, then you can't have the resurrection because science says that's not the way it works. You remember the story that I told you on Resurrection Sunday in Birmingham, England, going to a church where the minister said, if you believe in the literal resurrection of the dead, I want to introduce you to a friend of mine in the biology department who's going to explain to you how that could never be. And we got up and walked out of church. Because we believe in a bodily resurrection from the dead, contrary to whatever science says. So what this tells us, when we look at the Scripture giving us creation, it just tells us one simple little thing about evolution. It tells us that we need to keep evolutionary theory as theory. We don't adopt it as fact. And so what do we do as a Christian scientist with regard to the whole world going gaga about the evolutionary theory and proclaiming it as fact? What we do is very simply this. We ask questions of it. And when we see the holes, we exploit those holes to show that it is not fact, it is simply theory. And when we do that, we actually serve the whole scientific community. Because if we can point out where it is false, where it is just theory, then we're telling the whole world, let's keep looking. See, as Christians, we're never afraid of the truth. We are never afraid to dig. We're never afraid to explore. We're never afraid to ask questions. We can dig and dig and dig and dig and dig because we're only going to discover the truth, and the truth is what sets us free. God's word is true. Jesus says in this text, you are true. We don't have to worry about that. So we just keep asking the questions. We do not accept the evolutionary theory as fact, and that's what this article was doing. It was saying this is as factual as the Scripture, and so we have to put the two together. We have to marry them. Now, that would be an unequal marriage. We can't do that. So we just keep asking the questions. Keep digging. Keep exploring. And maybe you even end up in that naive but fully convinced point of view that I hold, that the Scripture is actually more right than we ever thought it was. But we just keep asking those questions. We don't accept it as fact. It's presented as theory. We keep it as theory. We show how it's a theory so that we all keep digging. Looking for the truth together. The faith community with the non-faith community digging together the best of science, looking for truth. But let's not get bogged down and sidetracked on something that clearly is not truth. It's easily proven to not be truth. But it's accepted as truth. And that whole point of view is as naive as they say we are. So we have to show them and keep digging for the truth. Jesus wants us to think about God as the authority behind salvation. Verse 2, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give life to all whom you have given. That's what we're doing this week, is we're pointing people to the glory to understand that the sent one and the saving one is Almighty God Himself establishing His mission of salvation. And that's the story we're telling, and that's the story of Wednesday night. That Jesus gives a glimpse of His glory in what we call the Transfiguration. It's just a little peek into something bigger. And it poses a question. We say, wow, if that's who Jesus appears to be, then who is he? That's exactly what the story wants. Ask the question. Look back. Look for the truth of who he is. D, that God is the source of eternal life. The Father and the Son give eternal life. And this is eternal life. That they know you. the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Number two, let's go on. I believe God sent the Son, or Christ, that Jesus is sent from the Father. Look at verses 8, verse 21. For I have given them the words that you gave me. They have received them. They have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Notice, first of all, that this is Jesus' prayer. We're going to talk about that at the end, but just pick up on that now. The unity in the church is proof of Jesus' authority and mission as the sent one from the Father. And the next two points we've already talked about, that Jesus is the Son sent with authority, that Jesus is the Son in whom we bring salvation and life, and that we may believe in Him with certainty, verse 23. That they may all be in you, verse 21 said, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. The message is that God loves the world, and that's why He sent the Son. Well, you know that from another famous verse, right? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, it all fits together. We're part of this big, big story. And Jesus prays to the Father that we would have this with confidence, that we would know this. He wants us to be certain that He came from the Father. He wants us to be certain that He has done His work well. And He wants us to be certain that He is returning to the Father to be the ruler of the kings of the earth. Number three, that we need to believe that God sends us. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I know you, and the ones of mine know that this is the mission you've given, that all saved are sent. We ask everybody in the congregation to take the little cards and to invite their neighborhood kids to Vacation Bible School. Some of us do that, and some of us don't. And I think there's a common factor why many of us don't, and Les even prayed about that in his opening prayer. I think we need to look at this whole story of John chapter 17, that we don't need to do the work. We don't even need to convince anybody of the work. We are sent not to do, not to be the Savior like Jesus. We are sent to tell the story that the work is done. We must hear and heed, not as lawful obedience, but as joy-inspired excitement that we are empowered by God to keep the story of Jesus alive. Now, is it threatening? Yeah, it is. It's a little bit threatening. I find when I approach a house with the VBS cards in my hand, I find my heart rate goes up just a little bit. And I wonder if the kids are going to be home, if I'll talk to the kids or do I have to talk to the parents. I kind of would rather talk to the kids. Right? I mean, am I different than you? And so that's just kind of how we feel. And part of that is that we're wondering, what question are they going to ask that we're not going to know the answer to? And we're thinking, what if they just slam the door in our face and we feel rejected? And, oh, I hate it when I feel rejected. But brothers and sisters, this isn't about us. This is about the power and the ability and the call of God Himself. Our task is to be connected to Him and to serve Him first and foremost and to let the other pieces fall where they may. In John 17, Jesus says, I gave them my word. And the very next thing He says is He says, and the world hated Him. If we have His word, then we immediately become separated from the world. And you and I don't want to be obedient to the mission call because we're afraid that that will separate us from the world. Hello? The text is telling us if we have the word, we're already separated. Our worldview is different. Our relationship values are different. Everything has changed because we have the word of God. And this is where I believe we fail. And providentially, that's exactly what Jesus addresses in His prayer and in this text, so that we would learn to be confident of our mission and to understand what our mission is and what His mission is, and that we don't have to do His mission. We just need to talk about it. And you notice that our sending is rooted in the mission of the Father in sending the Son. As the Father has sent me, as you sent me into the world, so I sent them. That there's sort of a continuing line that's rooted in the action of the Father. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. They're connected with you, Father, and that's why and how they do their mission work. There's an organic unity between the mission of the Father, the sending of the Son, and the mission of the Son sending the church. And let's make it even more explicit by going to verse 26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. It's not even your job to make it known. It's His job. All we do is tell the story. And I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Powerful phrase. It's a phrase that should give us comfort. It's a phrase that should give us strength, that Jesus will continue His mission and He will do His mission even through you and me. That we are, point C, used by the Son. We're used by the Son to carry out the mission of the Father. Now let me seek to boost your confidence even further. You cannot know enough or be good enough to convince someone that doesn't want to be convinced. You're never, ever going to do it. I mean, you've met the hard head. Right? Some of you are married to him. And you want to try, or he's your father-in-law. Don't give me that glare. When he's locked on to a position, unless you can bring greater fact and greater authority, you're not going to win. It's just, you're just not going to win that battle. You cannot be heard by someone who is deaf. You cannot be heard, and you cannot convince someone who is dead. And the Scripture speaks about the person outside of Christ as one who is dead in transgression and sin. But God can make alive in Christ the spiritually dead. God can bring hearing to the spiritual and physical deaf. And God does it very simply. God creates hearing by giving a new heart. God says, I remove the heart of stone and I place in a heart of flesh. And on that new heart of flesh, I write my word. Now, just imagine that you could read just one single phrase from what's written on that new heart. What can you be certain will be written there? do more for me? Give more? What you can know for certain is written on that new heart is this phrase. I love you in Jesus Christ, whom I have sent for your salvation. Right? You can be certain. If that's the new heart, I mean, you can speak till you're blue in the face to the stone cold dead heart. You're never going to get anywhere. But if God has already put in that new heart and He has already placed within them a life that is His in Christ, when we speak the very story of Christ, there's something in the wall of that heart that begins to vibrate. There is some sort of reverberation in that sound chamber that a note begins to sound and it becomes heard in other places of the body. And all of a sudden, even the will becomes transformed because of the sound in the new heart. We don't have to do anything. And if we're speaking to the walking dead, we're not going to be heard no matter what. But we don't know. And we don't know how long the process is to get that sound from that inner reverberation of the new heart into the consciousness. How long did it take you? One day? Praise God for you. How many years did it take most of us? How long did it take to look back even on a lifetime in the church before we got to a point in our consciousness when we're saying, oh, that's who was doing all of this and who was connecting all of that. And to Him I belong, body and soul, in life and in death. To my faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How long did it take? How many stories? How many people? How many different ministers? How many different events? Maybe you and I are simply one pebble in a gravel path that God is laying to bring somebody to that mental consciousness. So let's just be the pebble in the path. And maybe we find out that we're the boulder that makes the final step. We don't know. God knows. It's His. So how do we do it? It doesn't require brilliance. It doesn't require learning. It only requires willingness and obedience and opportunity. And opportunity grows out of what? Opportunity grows out of relationship. Usually. Cold calling rarely works. Relationships work. And so how can you bring your point, your friends to the point of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them? You can bring them there by simply being the absolute best friend they've ever had. By being the most loving person in their circle of friends. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to love God first and we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. That we're supposed to be loving, caring, best friends that we can be. And in that, then they see. They say, well, wait a minute. Your routine is different than everybody else. Your Sundays are different. Your values are different. The movies that you go to are different. Your speech is different. Why are you so different? Bingo. It's wake-up time. Tell the story. All right? Took 6 months to get there. Took 6 years to get there. But that's the day. That's the day to tell the story and be the pebble in the path. Speak then of Christ in your life. Let the very sound of Christ tickle the strings in their new heart. And if God has done the wiring, something will happen. The light will come on. and then it's up to God. And our repetition in friendship, our repetition in love, and our repetition in being and saying the blessings of Jesus Christ will bring about the result that God intends. And finally, that we need to know that we are prayed for by the Son. That we may be supremely confident in the mission that God continues. We understand that He is praying for us. I do not ask for these only, but I ask for the ones who will believe in Me through their word. I'm keeping it alive, Father, and I'm asking that Jesus Christ, God the Son, is at the right hand of the Father, and He is continually interceding along with the Holy Spirit for the glory of His own work. And He is speaking so that you and I will be confident, drawing attention to His mission to bring Him all the glory and all the praise, and to share the very wonder of rescuing people from the power of Satan and bring them to the power of God. Rescuing them from despair and darkness to everlasting life because they know God and they know Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this call to mission in our lives this week. It's a renewal call for us. It's a practice call for us. It's a time that we can implement with obedience the very activity of being the people of Jesus Christ. And so it's a training call. And we pray that You would use this week of boot camp to prepare us as better soldiers for the gospel of Christ in living our lives every day. Give us a genuine desire to be the best neighbors that we can be, to be the best friends that we can be, to be the best support that the people around us can have. And that You would use those relationships to build the opportunities even to communicate and to demonstrate the distinctiveness of being Yours in Jesus Christ. So set us apart that we would live holy lives, that we would speak from a renewed mind and a new heart, and that we will communicate with all of our being, with our speech and our behavioral patterns and our actions and our thought process, that we belong to You in Jesus Christ. And then extend Your mission through the wonder of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.